everybody. Please turn your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And we'll get started with service tonight. Let's take a moment now, too, of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear from the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare right now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to come here and to be present, be able to receive the Word of God, to be able to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on his merits that we can offer this prayer up, and it's his work on the cross that paid the price for our sins and also allowed you to, by simply having us believe in your Son, give us perfect righteousness and eternal life, among the other things that you bless us with. And we just want to thank you for that again tonight. We also want to thank you, Father, that you do not leave us in the dark about the enemies that we face, and that you give us intelligence from headquarters in the form of the communicated word of God so that we're not naive about the true situation, particularly concerning the things that are not from you. And we just ask tonight, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can concentrate on these things, so that we can have them in our souls and human spirits, so that we're ready to use them when we come upon these challenges and difficulties in life. And we also pray for the saints, the members of the royal family, their needs, the things that are obstacles in their life. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you have not already, please again turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. That's where we'll begin tonight. There will be no youth group next Monday. We're taking a week off. The following Monday we'll resume. So don't come here or to the Pomeroy's house unless you just want to check out the wonderful places where you hear God's word as you drive by, because there won't be any class on Monday. On Tuesday, though, we will be having basics class, our second one, on evangelism, the gospel, from 7 to 8. Encourage everybody to be here, particularly if you're a member of the evangelism team, because the most important thing is to be well-trained and confident about what it is you're communicating when you're giving the gospel to people. And I think that's about it as far as announcements. Again, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There's three ones, but none of them are first anything. Isaiah 11, verse 1, we'll get started. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts tonight as a continuing mini-series on discernment. We're going to see the ultimate root of what discernment is really all about, and we're going to see that it's ultimately about thoughts. It's about thoughts, the thoughts and the souls of people, human beings, but also, of course, angels and ultimately God. The thoughts of God versus the thoughts of fallen angels, as that plays out in the thoughts of the souls of men and women. That's ultimately what discernment is all about, although we don't normally see it that way. And we're going to investigate more of that tonight as we continue looking at the subject of spiritual gifts and the need for discernment in connection with operating in our spiritual gifts, no matter what that gift might be. We need discernment. We need discernment to be here, by the way, just in the devil's world as a Christian. You know, we're not to be naive. Jesus Christ tells us he doesn't want to be naive. He tells us in one passage in the Gospels that I want you to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. If we were in heaven rather than earth, he would just be able to tell us, just be innocent as a dove. But we're not. We're not in perfect environment. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We're on fallen planet Earth where there are fallen human beings as well as fallen angels. And so because of that, there's a part of how we deal with our lives that has to be wisdom in the realm of the serpents, wisdom to know what our enemy is doing. The Bible tells us, for example, we shouldn't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. That means that we have to have our eyes wide open to how they operate. That's that wisdom of serpents that we need to have. At the same time, we have to also be as pure as doves. That's in connection with the things of God, with the people of God, with the thinking of God. So we have to be both while we're here in the devil's world on planet Earth, while we ourselves still have a sin nature as well as the new nature. And so we're going to continue to look at this. It's a very important skill. I think it's a neglected skill and a neglected teaching in Christianity today. I can tell you from the nature of my own inner life and outer life over the last week, ever since I really got dedicated to making sure this was a good series, I can tell you by what's been going on there that this is something that the kingdom of darkness doesn't want communicated. I don't want to get too hyper-spiritual about it because it's not that bad, but there are certain things. This is part of the discernment of a pastor teacher. Certain things I notice about my own inner life and conflicts and stuff and what's going on that I can tell when there's a subject that kingdom of darkness doesn't want to be have communicated. This is one of them. Remember, the cross is one of them. The grace is one. Grace policy of God is one of them. Discernment is one of them too, because it gets close. You know, it's like you watch that hurricane. You know, and it's in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. We're not too concerned about it. You know, when it gets to Puerto Rico, we're thinking, you know, when then all of a sudden there was a day or so there when it was, where is it going to be in connection with Haiti? And all of a sudden it's a little too close for comfort. Well, there are certain doctrines that when they're communicated from the pulpits, they get a little too close to the kingdom of darkness for their comfort. The cross is the big one. The angelic conflict is another one. And this is really got a lot to do with the angelic conflict, this subject of discernment. So just be aware of that. Understand you're getting intelligence from heaven. It's from God. It's in His Word. I'm not inventing this. But this is one of those subjects that the kingdom of darkness doesn't want you to know. So what do we do when that happens? We concentrate more. We want to make sure we get everything we can out of the subject. All right, so spiritual gifts. We're on point three. We know that spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer without regard to merit at the moment of salvation, so that for the purpose of the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in effective service for the benefit of the royal family, ending up with God the Father being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. We derive this definition from passages of Scripture that talk about the spiritual gifts. It's a little long, but it's pretty complete. That's why I've been going through it again and again and again, so you get an accurate picture of what a spiritual gift is. We've seen that quite a bit. We've also seen that your spiritual gift becomes operational as you grow spiritually, and that right now we're studying in particular how important wisdom and discernment are. In terms of part, that's what happens when we grow up spiritually. We get wiser and we get more discernment. And that's really important in order for us to function effectively in our spiritual gift, no matter what it is. We saw that. Big benefit of learning the Word of God is that we need the discernment in order to function in our spiritual gifts. Discernment, and it comes from spiritual growth. It's not magic. We're going to even see, we're not going to get that far tonight, but we may very well on Sunday see one of the wisest, if not the wisest men of the Old Testament, and how he definitely had discernment, and how sometimes people read the passage and think that it just magically came to him, but that's not what happened, that he actually dedicated years of his life to studying the Word of God under his father before he got to the point where he was a man of discernment and wisdom. So it's being trained, discernment, from spiritual growth. And it is part of being equipped, as the Bible tells us to be equipped, to function effectively in our spiritual gift, as well as the rest of our spiritual life. We're focused on this spiritual gift subject, and that's where this subject has come up of discernment. But the fact of the matter is that this is all over the Bible, in particular the New Testament, because it's something that we need in our spiritual life generally, not just to function in our spiritual gifts, but to even grow spiritually, to even be healthy on the inside, to even be able to navigate and find what God's will is for our life. We need this. We need discernment. So we're spending time on it. What is discernment? Well, it's the skill. And I say it's a skill because we need to be trained, that it's just a supernatural gift at the moment of salvation, but there's also training involved. That there are times, there are parts of the spiritual life where we need to be trained. We need, and God wants us to be trained. And that means that we dedicate ourselves to the Word of God over a period of time so that we can be. So it's a skill. And it's a skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Separating divine truth from error and half-truth. And of course, half-truth is error. But I put it that way because that's very often the way in which it shows up. Error will show up as half-truth, but it's really error. And we need to have skill from the Word of God, training our souls in order to be good at telling the difference, separating out divine truth and error and half-truth. To put it more practically, though, it's this. Discernment is the ability to consistently and successfully identify. Consistently, successfully. This is where your confidence comes up in living a spiritual life, and your confidence shows up in operating in your spiritual gift because you're consistent about it, you're successful about it, and the it is identifying thoughts, in your own soul as well as the souls of other people. We're going to see this tonight. Teachings. Hey, I just heard a teaching on the radio. I wonder if that's Bible or not. I wonder if that's from God or not. Teachers. Hey, you know, who should I listen to when it comes to the things of God? Or by the way, anything, by the way, because the Bible tells us we should be really careful about what we let inside our soul. So if there are things that you don't associate, you're not saying, well, I don't have to be discerning about this because this isn't picking my pastor teacher. This is my favorite television program. Or this is just the book I read. You know, so this doesn't count. It counts. Anything, information that you're letting inside your soul counts. And you need to be discerning about, hey, wait a minute. Is this stuff from God or isn't it? And now, and a discernment is reading and identifying that. Wisdom is making a good decision about how to handle it. But it's to be able to consistently and successfully identify thoughts, teachings, teachers, situations. Hey, I'm in a situation now. It's a new thing for me. I need to navigate my way through this. I need to know what God's will is in this situation. I need to know whether I should get the heck out of here because I shouldn't even be dealing with this right now because it's not from God. Or it is, and even though it's uncomfortable and difficult, those are aspects that I know are from God too, and He wants me to go through this. How are you going to know? Discernment is how you're going to know. And of course, people. Somebody comes into your life, you need to know, is this part of God's plan for my life to have a relationship with this person or not? Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's from the kingdom of darkness. Maybe it's from the world system. And it's meant to distract me and take me off my game in the spiritual life. So it's the ability to identify these things according to whether they're sent from God or sent from the kingdom of darkness. That's about as clear as you can get it. Is this sent from God or is this sent from the kingdom of darkness? Now, we don't like that in our human nature. We don't like to have that made that stark, you know. We don't want to be able to say that, hey, wait a minute, maybe this person did come from the kingdom of darkness. We don't like to think that way. But I got to tell you something. When people are motivated by evil thoughts and they show up to your life trying to do things to you based on those evil thoughts, they are coming from the kingdom of darkness in as much as those thoughts are motivating them right now. Now, no. Do they have big horns on their invisible spiritual heads? No. I mean, they're not literally the devil, as some people want to freak out and think about these things, or they're not possessed probably, but their thoughts are driving them. That whatever's motivating a person. You know, Peter was saved, so this isn't just unbelievers, but Peter was saved one day. In fact, it was right after he had turned to the Lord and identified him as the Messiah and the Son of God. And the Lord said, you know what, that didn't come from you, it came from my Father in heaven. In other words, he was at that moment a believer, and his thinking was motivated by God. But you know what happened right after that? Jesus Christ tells him he's going to go to the cross, and Peter says, no way, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to stand between you and the cross, Lord. And at that moment, what did the Lord say to him? He said, get behind me, Satan. See, he wasn't worried about hurting people's feelings. When it came to discernment and calling things where they come from, straight on, Jesus Christ never had a problem with that. He would tell, and we're going to see this passage too, but he would tell the Pharisees and people, he would say, look, you're from your father the devil. Did it mean that they were literally fallen angels at that moment? No, but it meant that their thinking, what motivated them, what's in their soul was from that source. That's discernment, to be able to be crystal clear about those things. And we don't want to do that in our human nature. We want to muddy the waters all the time. Think it's okay, it's a little of this, it's a little of that. He's a good guy, and so forth. Maybe, maybe not, but there are times when you need to make a clear distinction, a clear separation. Is it sent from God, or is it sent from the kingdom of darkness? And by the way, when we say the kingdom of darkness, we do include in that sin natures. You know, very often it's somebody else's sin nature or our own that's motivating this thing, whatever it is. Sometimes it's the world system. You got to be really careful about the world system because it's designed, we studied this, a system that is anti-God, designed by the kingdom of darkness to pull people away from the things of God. Lots of things in our lives are from this system. We need to get good at discerning that and not be naive. And then ultimately fallen angels as well. That's discernment. This is from this source, that's from that source. And therefore I know what to do based on that read, that identification that I've made. Ultimately, it's the correct application of the Word of God to your circumstances. And that's pretty important, to be able to correctly apply the Word of God to your circumstances. It's discernment, is the skill. It's the skill in determining what is true and what is false. And again, our nature, human nature, we don't want to get to that point. We don't like having to be that black and white. This is true and this is false. So interesting. In our culture today, it's impossible, and I keep hopping on this, but you need to understand that human nature, and as it's showing up in our dominant culture today, doesn't want this to happen. As soon as you say, we got to deal with something on the basis of this being true, this being genuine, and this being false, this being a lie, the world system's going to react against that because it doesn't want things to be clear. And it's similarly, you know, I mean, this is kind of an extreme example, but remember when Nancy Reagan was the vice president? She kind of was at times, but that's a whole other story. But she was the first lady, and the whole subject of drugs came up. And she made a statement, and she said, just say no. She got hammered for that. You know, and at the time, I was young, and I was sort of in the camp of the befuddled and the confused. And to me, it seemed sort of, you know, old school, old fashioned for somebody to just say no. I want to know why. I want to dig into it. I want all of the subtleties and the maybe yeses and the maybe nos and all of that. But, you know, she was onto something. And there are times when you just have to say no. You just have to say, you know what? This isn't a matter of opinion. This is a matter of, is this from God or is this from the kingdom of darkness? And I'm telling you, the world system doesn't want that. People's sin natures, they don't want that. Kingdom of darkness doesn't want that. But we are being trained, hopefully, by the mind of Jesus Christ to have the courage to be able to make those distinctions when we have to. That's discernment, a skill in distinguishing between what is from God and what isn't. What is from God and what isn't. Now, we've been in James chapter 3 for the last couple of classes, and we've seen that there are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom, a body of thinking. There's a wisdom that is earthly, this is review, earthly, natural, and demonic. From the world, again, these are the same things we just saw, by the way. It means there's a wisdom, a system of thinking that is earthly, from the world system, that is natural, from our sin natures, and demonic, from the kingdom of darkness. A system of thinking. And it's a system of thinking that shows up in all kinds of places. And so we need to just realize the facts that this is out there. There's a system of thinking that is like this, and it's not from God. And we need to be able to become expert at detecting this system of thinking. It's earthly, natural, and demonic. And then, of course, there's a second wisdom, and it comes down from above, comes from God, the mind of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And left to ourselves, we find it very hard to tell them apart. There are a lot of Bible verses that tell us this. That left to ourselves, we find it really hard to distinguish between those two kinds of wisdom. And there's all kinds of things that sound right, but they don't lead in the direction of life. They lead in the direction of death. So because there are these two opposite kinds of wisdom, and we find it in our natural way of thinking hard to distinguish them, therefore, we need to be trained in order to be distinguished. I don't have that slide, though I did. We need to be trained in order to be able to distinguish between these two kinds of wisdom. We need to be trained in order to distinguish between these two kinds of wisdom. And the Bible, of course, gives us lots of practical clues. Now, they're neglected. This is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has been impressing on my heart to spend some time on this, because this kind of skill, this kind of practical, real information, intelligence from the heaven is in the Bible, and yet it's a neglected subject in much of what is taught today. Therefore, it's really important to emphasize this and to get it out there so that you can be trained to make careful distinctions, because the evidence is out there. The information is available. It's a question of having it taught to you and then using it in your everyday life to be able to distinguish this is from God, this is from the kingdom of darkness. But the first place that we start to find these clues, as we've seen, is, as it says in James 3:14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and that's where we have to start. We have to start with our own hearts, with our own thinking. We've seen this, that the first place to look for clues about how to be discerning in life is our own heart, our own thinking. The place where we start in terms of being trained to distinguish what's from God and what isn't is in our own soul, our own thinking, the rooms in our soul that we still haven't given over to the Lord yet, that are still full of the doctrines of demons, and we all have them. And don't kid yourself. The worst thing you can do is kid yourself in this area. Jesus Christ one time said that, you know, if you think that the darkness inside you is light, how great a darkness is inside you. And that's, we are all guilty of that from time to time. And so we need to have the Word of God, which is the light, shine a light on that room that's so dark right now so that we realize what it is and then let God, the Holy Spirit, deal with it, because we can't. But we can allow, say yes to the God's Word and yes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our own soul so that we first get that in order. We first have that discerned for for us by God, by His Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it separates between soul and spirit. It cuts between things, between joints and marrow, and it discerns what's going on in our heart. All things are naked before Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God will do that, and we need to allow it to do that. It starts with our own soul. So the thing is this, that we often think that we're to discern these qualities in other people, but the fact is that in our spiritual life, most of the time, it's the Word of God discerning us first. So in other words, if over days and weeks and months and years, we're to let the Holy Spirit take His sword. His sword, the Bible tells us, is the Word of God. And they work together. The Holy Spirit uses His tools, His equipment, to convict us inside of us of our hidden faults, to train us to be able to recognize what's going on in our own soul. That's the first thing. Do we have bitter jealousy in our heart tonight when we're considering a certain course of action or we're thinking about a certain person? Are we filled with arrogance? Is our soul marked by disorder and confusion and instability? And if it is, that's okay. It will often be that way. That's the nature of being human. We're going to see a passage tonight that at the beginning of the spiritual life, that's all there is in our soul. And so it stands to reason that it's going to take lots and lots of time of the Word of God renewing our souls before we even get to an equilibrium where we've got a fighting chance of thinking the thoughts of God versus those thoughts that have always been there since we were young and have been poured into our heart, the pollution that's been put in our soul since we were very, very young. You know, so we need to have the Word of God renew us, but we need to be honest with it and not freak out when the Lord's about to show us something that we'd rather not see, that there's disorder in our souls, and we need to have that dealt with if we're ever going to be discerning about the other things around us in life. Do I have thoughts that are lining up with the devotion to Christ, with the mind of Christ, with the purity that's there? Do I have a soul at peace or not? Am I able to find contentment in this decision I'm about to make or not? Am I humble and teachable right now? One of the things that amazes me, again, I'm blessed to have children for a lot of reasons. One of them is that they're this great little experimental place to watch the sin natures operate. I'm not just my kids, by the way. All the kids that come into my life because of my kids. And it's so interesting that I've been watching lately just a lot of things. But one of the things I notice is that when people are the most wrong, very often it's when they're convinced they're the most right. That you can look at it objectively, and as an adult looking at a child, there's a certain amount of wisdom and objectivity, hopefully, we can bring to it. And you're looking at the situation, and you're saying, that kid is just dead wrong right now. And they're off in Never Never Land saying, I was great, I did the right thing, it was absolutely fantastic. And what's going on? Because they're not trained yet to really be able to discern what's going on in their own soul. And I'm not picking on the kids, it's just that it's kind of more obvious there in some cases because they're young. And by the way, the opposite is true too. I hear great things about kids sometimes, wonderful applications of the Word of God. And that's really what this is all about. We have a soul, everybody has a soul, that can either respond or react to the thoughts that are inside. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you don't have a new nature or a human spirit, everything that's inside your soul is not good. Okay, that sounds kind of an extreme statement to make right there, but it's true. That's what the Bible says. We're going to see a passage about that tonight. So then there's that, but then there's, by the way, don't freak out about that, because especially in our country, you know, whether we realize it or not, the Word of God is around us. So there are people so in other words, children can hear the Word of God even though they're not necessarily in Bible class. So it doesn't mean that they've never had a good thought in their heart, but it does mean that until they're born again and saved, they don't have the apparatus to use it. But even afterwards, we've got to realize what the thoughts are that are going on. And they're either from one or the other. And depending on what thought, thinking, set of thinking you're operating under right now, that determines what's going on with you. Who you are. As a man thinks, so he is. As a woman thinks, so she is. So we need to always be realizing that. Now, I want to caution you not to get too self-absorbed. This is a point that can lead you to be very self-absorbed, and please don't be. We're going to see another passage. I keep telling you all these passages we're going to. Just show us. Don't talk about it, okay, Pastor? I can't help it. But there's another passage where Paul says, you know, I don't really know what's going on inside of me, but I'm not too concerned because he does. And that's the thing to keep in mind, that ultimately, if we keep our eyes on him, he's going to show us these things. So don't get too introspective or self-absorbed about this point. Just realize the truth of it. That most of the work involved in discernment is going on in our own soul. But he's doing it. It's his word. It's his sword of the Spirit that's going to get it done. And so, but there is an issue about being humble and teachable that we always need to ask. Always ask that question. Ask the question right now. Am I humble and teachable or arrogant and think I know it all and I don't want to hear from anything? Ask that question. Because you always should be wanting to hear from the Word of God, wanting to hear from the Holy Spirit. You always should. But if you have a soul right now that is not humble and teachable, you won't, and you'll miss that opportunity. So forth. So we need to consider that in our own souls. We are to let the Holy Spirit train us to be able to recognize what's going on inside our own soul. Reckon, this takes years, by the way, before we have this kind of discernment in place. And this is the first step. We need to have the Spirit use the Word of God so that we can have Him reliably, consistently read us, read ourselves, our own soul. What's going on? What's the situation? What's our soul condition right now? What's our hidden thinking that we haven't considered yet, that we really need to in order to make a good decision and so forth? If our soul, which is the instrument we're going to use to practice discernment on everything else, is not working right, then we're not going to be able to discern anything else. So there is an order, as we've seen. The first discernment skill is to have the Holy Spirit deploy the Word of God to consistently and reliably read the situation in our own soul. And it takes a long time. So therefore, there's an order. If you want to think about discernment, there's an order about it. This is where, when I mentioned the fruit on Sunday, and I saw the looks on some people's faces, and I went back and studied and considered, I realized the jump that I made that I need to come back with. There's an order to which we get trained to be discerning. There's an order of events whereby the Word of God trains us to be discerning. In other words, something comes first, and then something comes second. And what comes first, the first order of business, is to let the Word of God discern our own souls. Discernment, of course, doesn't end there, but that's where it begins. It'll end someplace else, and we're going to get there. But it begins with letting the Word of God train us by having it discern our own souls. Our own souls. And where it goes to from there is what I mentioned, that little word on Sunday, which became a big word, which is the word fruit. It goes there, but it doesn't start there. That's what I need you to understand. Fruit, outside, primarily. Now, we have our own fruit, too. But we're talking about primarily being discerning, and it's outside ourselves. And we're going to see why it is that when we move outside our soul, the issue no longer becomes thoughts, the issue becomes fruit. When it's inside our own soul, the issue can be thoughts. We're going to see why that is tonight. When talking about discernment outside of our own soul, the issue is no longer thoughts. The issue is fruit. And that's what we're going to see. There's an order to this. It starts with our own soul, where the Word of God discerns our soul. If we let the Word of God do that, then after that, after we have our own house in order, after we've taken the log out of our own eye, now we can see clearly to find the splinters that are in other people's eyes. That's the fruit side of things. So we'll get there. But I want to do is kind of lay out a framework for that, from getting from here to there. And we started on this last night. We're going to continue on it tonight. So even though we're going to get to the subject of fruit, we're going to can it for now. Ba-dum-bum. All right. When it comes to human beings, we tend to notice appearances. We started this last night, but the Bible tells us that the Lord looks at the heart. This is a big truth that we need to think about. When it comes to human beings, us, we tend to notice appearances. But the Bible tells us that the Lord looks at the heart. And that's why, again, let's take another look at Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. This is Isaiah looking forward, prophesying about the greatest discerner ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Here's all the power of discernment, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Notice that. Notice this is all about that. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You want to know why Jesus Christ was so fantastic at being discerning when he went about his journeys and his ministry? It was because he had this. He had wisdom and understanding, counsel that he listened to, knowledge. This all came from the Word of God, by the way, and the Holy Spirit inside of him. The Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge. Notice this. This is discernment. He will not judge by appearances. He will not judge by what his eyes see. How often we do that. He will not make a decision by what his ears hear. How often we do that. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor. And that word comes up over and over and over again, by the way, in terms of discernment, righteousness. Do we know righteousness when we see it? It's an interesting question. Do we know righteousness when we see it? To me, that is a big part of discernment, is to know righteousness, because he did that. We have to say, wait a minute, okay, so it wasn't what his eyes saw, it was not what his ears heard, but he had righteousness in his soul. That's how he made judgments. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. When the Lord sent Samuel, another time, he sent Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons and as the king of Israel. And Samuel thought he knew what he had to do to find the winner of that whole contest. Jesse had 8 sons. One of them was going to be anointed that day by the Lord to be king of Israel. And Samuel didn't get it right. He made a big mistake. He saw the tallest and the strongest and the one that looked like the best, Eliab. And he thought, that's got to be the guy. And it wasn't. And the Lord said this to Samuel. He said, don't look at the appearance. Don't look at how tall he is or how strong he is or how good looking he is. I've rejected him. For God sees, 1 Samuel 16:7b, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here's the challenge when it comes to discernment. Because as we're going to see, the whole issue is what's in the heart. The whole issue is, what's the source of thinking behind what it is that's showing up in my life right now? What's the source of the thinking? What's going on in the soul? But we don't do that. We don't have the ability to do that, we're going to see. We look at the outward appearance, but the Lord does have the ability. The Lord looks at the heart. And it gets worse, by the way. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. When we think about the fact that the issue is the heart, that's one thing. But when we find out what the heart is really like inside of most people, that's another thing as well. Look at Jeremiah 17, 9. We're going to spend a little time tonight on the heart, the soul, where we do our thinking. We've been here before. We're going to get here again tonight. There's some things the Bible tells us are just basic facts about the hearts of men, what our souls are like, and we need to consider these facts carefully when we're talking about the subject of discernment. We know that, for example, by birth and by nature, every human heart, everyone is deceitful and desperately wicked. Let me say that again. We know that by birth and by nature, every human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. When we talk about discernment, we're trying to figure out what's going on inside this place called the human heart. That's what discernment is at the end of the day. What's going on there? Well, the Bible says you need to know something about that place if you're going to try to figure out what's going on there. Well, the first thing we need to know is that by birth and by nature, every human heart is deceitful. Now, just take that, plant that seed somewhere. Think about that. Be real about that in connection with trying to understand how people operate, trying to understand what's really going on behind the scenes here. You've got to start with something. By nature, every human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I know that's not encouraging information, but it's fact. It's facts. And so this is what the Lord meant when he said, you got to be wise as serpents. You were born into a world where everybody else of your race, the human race, and you all had hearts that were totally wicked and deceitful. That's where this whole thing started. And by the way, there's a lot of people out there that are still like this. Oh, and by the way, every one of us can be like this still. We still have that capacity inside us. But at birth, that's where everybody starts. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And notice right after it, who can understand it? Who can understand it? See why we have to start with our own souls? If our job is trying to understand what makes people tick, what's going on inside of people's souls, the best thing we have is the fact that God has given us one of our own. And we need to learn how it operates before we ever try to understand how other people operate. So we got one of these. And at birth, we were this way too. We had a heart that was deceitful, more deceitful than all else. And it was desperately wicked. And we couldn't understand it at all. And the fact of the matter is that only God can. When the question is asked, who can understand it? God answers it in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now, a heart that is deceitful, this is just really, let's just think about this really straightforward. What does that mean? A heart that is deceitful, what does that mean? It means it's full of lies. It means that inside it's full of lies, and whatever, as a man thinks, so he is. Therefore, what comes out is going to be full of lies. Now, we're trying to be discerning, you see. We're coming on a scene. We know that some people right now are being motivated by the truth, the mind of Christ. Other people are being motivated this way, with a deceitful heart that's full of lies. We're trying to find out which is which. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. You see, the one that's deceitful, the last thing they're going to tell us is that they're deceitful, because the nature of it is to lie. If you're a liar and your nature is to lie, when somebody says, hey, are you lying to me right now? They're going to say no. Why? Because their nature is to lie. This is real. I mean, we don't want to look at this, but this is the real deal. This is the real deal. If you think this through a little bit, and we're going to spend plenty of time on this, you got a person in your life who's the real deal, genuine, the mind of Christ, has integrity. How are they going to present themselves to you? Genuine, integrity, mind of Christ. Hey, I'm the real deal. You have a person in your life who's not, who's motivated by thoughts from the other side. Okay, but they want to come across and they want to take advantage of you. Okay, and their nature is to lie. How are they going to come across to you? They're going to come across to you this first day and say, listen, I got to tell you something. I'm a wicked sinner. I'm lying all the time. Please, don't have anything to do with me. Maybe not. Maybe you get lucky. But if their nature is to lie and to deceive, they're going to come across as trying to be the same way as your real friend. All right? This is the problem with discernment. We got the real and the fake. And the fake by its nature is going to try to fake you into thinking it's the real. That's the nature of discernment. We're always looking at things where one thing is 100% the real deal, and the other's working really hard to look like it's 98% of the real deal. You know? And the question is, okay, if you think about it that way, then if you're God, think about this with me. If the real issue is something's 100% and something's trying to look like it's 98% as hard as it possibly can, and you're God, what are you going to tell your people about? Think about this. I want you to think about this. Is the whole thing. If something's 100% real and something's 98% real, what are you going to make sure your people know? The 2%. Thank you. Exactly. You're going to make sure your people know the 2% that the other side can't fake. Okay, that's it. Let's go. We can go away for 3 weeks because that's where we're going to be for the next 3 weeks. Okay? But that's the essence of it. Does that make sense? If I'm God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to warn you about the fact that there is the other side. They're going to try to fake you out into thinking they're on our side. They're not. And most of what they can do is the 98%. But there's that 2% they cannot fake. And I'm going to make sure you know what that is. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're going to let the Word of God train you so you're experts on that 2%. That's discernment. And that's where we're headed. And I'm excited about it. I can't help myself. All right. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, if you're lying to yourself, how can you understand who you are? I mean, really, we don't think about this, but this is the nature of the human condition. If you're lying to yourself, how do you know who you are? It's really hard. Who can understand that? Nobody can. Nobody can. I, the Lord, can. That's why he came. I, the Lord, test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. By the way of context, by the way, that Jeremiah passage, we're going to probably get back there because there's another, don't worry about it, go to Romans 3. But when we start talking about fruit, it's going to be amazing. I don't want to confuse you. I'm just excited. There's so much in the Word of God on this subject. It opens up. Every once in a while, there's a certain subject that opens up the Word of God in a different way. This is one of them. I'm telling you right now. And the whole idea where we're headed with fruit, being, just keep that in mind, okay, the fruit. I'm just going to tell you, the seed is the Word of God, and then the fruit is where we can go looking for it. And there's just so much in the Word of God about that, and it really helps us to make it clear. But again, the human heart by nature is deceitful and desperately wicked. Look at Romans 3:10. This is what we're up against with ourselves and with other people. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. This is the real condition of us without Christ, without becoming born again and saved, how we were born, why Christ had to come. Notice it starts on the inside. It talks about the real issue, which is no righteousness in us when we're born. There's nobody who understands anything because we're lying to ourselves. Nobody seeks for God. The things of God are not on the scene at birth. They wouldn't have been on the scene at all if it weren't for Christ coming. But then verse 12, Romans 3:12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. But notice where it moves to. There is none who does good. It moves from what's inside to what's outside. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. What they say, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Notice it goes to the sins of the tongue. And then finally, verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Those are the overt sins. And the path of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. You can even look into their eyes and see that they don't respect God. And so there we have it. It starts with the fact that inside the human heart, without Christ, there's nothing good. There's no righteousness. And eventually it shows up in what people say and what people do. And that's what we need to understand. That's a simple concept, but it's pretty important to get the building blocks right when we're going to talk about discernment. Because we're after the issue of what's going on inside the heart. The source of all the things that we're dealing with is thought. It's inside the hearts of people and angels. That's the source of it. That's the seed. That's what we're interested in. However, with respect, except for ourselves, we cannot know what's going on inside other people's hearts, really. But we can know other things. Because what goes on in their hearts, their thinking, leads to what they end up saying and what they end up doing. And it's in those areas where the Lord is going to train us to spot the 2% that's not there. And that's the fruit. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it just shows up over and over and over and over again in all these passages that talk about the real nature of things inside people's hearts and how that's what we're trying to understand when we're dealing with people and understanding motivations. In fact, the whole plan of God after salvation, now think about this with me, the whole plan of God after salvation is to take that heart at its starting point with nothing good, with being totally deceived, totally wretched inside, and renovate it. To come on in and totally renovate that human heart, the soul, how we think. Every believer has a project that the Lord wants to accomplish with us, and it's to clean out all the garbage in our heart, in our soul, where we do our thinking, and replace it with the mind or the thinking of Jesus Christ. It's a thought project, though. This is what I want you to understand. God wants to get into every human soul, but after believers, he's able to do this, and get all the garbage out of there. Get all the lies out of there. Get all the wickedness and evil out of there. And replace it with the mind and thinking of Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine. That's the project. That's why we have pastor teachers who are communicating truth so that that project can go forward. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. You're in chapter 3. Go to verse 2. We've been here already. Look at it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, when it comes to unbelievers, this project hasn't started yet. So what do they got inside? Well, we've been reading about in Jeremiah and Romans, right? Desperately wicked, lying, nothing good. Okay. But even with believers now, on day one, believer is not too much different, if any different, in terms of the content, the thought content of the soul, than the unbeliever. Some believers are dedicated to the project. They're continually taking in the Word of God, letting it change their thinking. Some believers aren't. How are we going to know? Did you ever ask yourself that question? I mean, we know conceptually in the world there's unbelievers, believers without doctrine, and believers with doctrine. We know that in the abstract. But do we really know how to know what that's like in the concrete? You know, again, like I talk about these signs, nobody walks around that I know of anyway with a sign that says, I's an unbeliever. They don't do that. They don't put those signs on themselves. Christians who are not studying the Bible don't give you any warning. They don't have a sign, haven't studied in months. You know, nice. Wouldn't that be nice? Discernment would be a lot easier if they did that. But they don't do that. You know, they don't do that. So the question is, okay, we know these things are out there, but we don't necessarily feel like in our natural mind dealing with appearances that we can tell the difference. And the bottom line is, based on appearances, we can't tell the difference. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. But there's a project. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's a project going on to renew your mind. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Every believer somewhere along the continuum from heart hasn't changed at all, still full of lies and wickedness, somewhere along the line to thinking like the mind of Christ all the time. Now, nobody ever gets to this part, okay? I mean, let's be real. Like, we're always got, even if we're in the doctrine for 50 years, we've still got projects going on to change certain things, okay? So we don't arrive, but somewhere along that continuum, everybody is. If you're an unbeliever, you're over here, but every believer is somewhere along that line in that project. We don't know where, but we know that project is supposed to go on in the souls of every believer. It's described again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. People always wonder. They say, wait a minute, though. I thought Christ that the old man died on the cross with Christ. He did. I thought we've been cut off from our old sin nature's power at the moment of salvation. You did. So why is the old man so very much alive in the Bible? Why do we keep having to lay that guy aside? Because it's a system of thinking inside your soul. That's who the old man is. When it talks about laying aside the old self, that's a system of thinking. It's definitely true that in position, you died with Christ. You were buried with him. And you rose again in position. But when we come right back to this place called the human soul, right here on planet Earth right now, it's still got the thinking of the old man in it. And that something has to happen about that. The project that God wants to do is to remove more and more of how the old man thinks and replace it more and more with how the new man thinks. Get rid of the thinking of Adam, replace it with the thinking of Christ. That's a big project, and it takes a long time. And that's what the Bible means. Let's notice again, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, how you lived as a man thinks, so he is. It was a system of thinking that drove how you used to live when you were an unbeliever, your former manner of life. That you lay aside the old self, the old ways of thinking, the ways that Adam thinks. You have to lay that aside. Then, because that's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, then you have to, what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's when it's the word of God alive and powerful. Replacing with the new thinking of Jesus Christ. And put on the new self, the thinking of Christ, the thinking of the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, there's that word again, and the holiness of the truth. Now, sometimes we overlook this, but, you know, it's kind of real simple when you look at it in verse 22. There's one self that is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of what? What's that word there in verse 22? It's right there. I'll read it again. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. What's deceit? Lying. Exactly. We miss that. It's laid out here really simply. Then you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Come to Bible class, learn the word of God, so that what? You will put on the new self, which in the likeness of God comes from above, the wisdom from above, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see how simple it really kind of is? That you've got an old self, a whole body of thought, and it's all about deceit. And then God comes along and says, I want to replace that thinking with new thinking, and it's all about the truth. And that's exactly what we saw before. That's the project. Get rid of the lies and replace it with the truth. And it's an ongoing project. And we all have the tendency to want to revert back to the old comfortable ways of thinking, which are a bunch of lies. Oh, we don't like to say that. You know, we don't. I mean, we've got these things inside of that. We got them from the world. We got them from people. They're things we think are true. They're not. I quoted something about don't pay attention to what they say. Pay attention to what they do. Doesn't that sound like Bible? Doesn't it? Be honest. Don't pay attention to what they say. Pay attention to what they do. It should be a proverb, right? It's not. I forget the guy. It's an American philosopher from the 19th century, a pragmatist or whatever. Back there, he came up with it. But we cling to it. Now, there could be some truth in it. There is truth in that. There are things in the Bible that are like that. But if you ultimately, you're going to come to a place, a fork in the road, where if you live like that only, it's going to let you down because it's not Bible. You're going to have to replace that thought, even though it's pretty good, with truly 100% pure Word of God. That's the project. And so I use that example because we're used to thinking about the doctrines of demons and things like child sacrifice or pornography or, you know, and that's obvious, right? But wait a minute, what's the whole deal with our enemy? What's he all about? Deceit, lies. So he's going to try to make things look close to the real. Those are the things that can really destroy us because we let those in, like that Trojan horse, right? They would not have let in 10,000 screaming maniac Greeks coming at them. They weren't getting in. But a nice little horse that looks like a little present and honoring the gods, we're going to let that in. You see what I'm talking about? Deceit. You've got to think about that. That's how the enemy works. So we have to become discerning. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. The plan of God after salvation is to renovate the hearts of the believers, clearing out the garbage, the lies, replacing it with the mind or thinking of Christ. So discernment then, as you turn to 1 Timothy 4, 1, it's being able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ, truth, and what is coming from doctrines of demons, lies. Again, you hear that phrase, doctrines of demons, and you want to run and hide. I don't blame you. I do too. But we picture that, you know, it's like red color throughout the whole movie screen and smoke coming out and raw doctrines of demons. Well, that's but where does that come from? The world. You know what I'm saying? No, they're a lot more subtle than that. They're a lot, and we're going to see, for example, you know, again and again and again and again, when the Bible teaches about discernment, it gives you a principle, and then right after it gives you some practical examples. Boom. And it's so great that the Bible does that. It does it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because doctrines of demons do exist. It's the whole problem, by the way. The whole problem is lies, you know. What was the first doctrine of a demon that a human being ever heard? Do you know what it is? What's the first doctrine of a demon that a human being ever heard? Yes, exactly. You certainly will not die. Right? You'll be like God. Now, does that sound like a doctrine of a demon? If somebody came to you today and said, you're not going to die. In fact, you're going to be like God. Most people on the street, they wouldn't call that a doctrine of a demon. They would call it the best news they've heard all month, whole life. I'm not going to die. Awesome. I'm going to be like God. That's great. Thank you. Doctrine of demon. The first one. Go back. You can always go back to the first mentioned principle if you want to really get clear on this. Think about that. That was the first mention, principle. That was the first doctrine of a demon that a human being ever heard. You know, it wasn't sacrifice your baby to me. That was not it. You won't die, and you'll be just like God. That was the first doctrine of a demon. They're attractive. Why? Because they're trying to attract you. They're lying to try to get you to be a sucker for their way of thinking. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It's beautiful because what are we supposed to be paying attention to? The Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. But there's a counterfeit. Get me? There's a counterfeit to the working of the Holy Spirit in your soul. There's a counterfeit to the mind of Christ for your soul. It's what? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of what? Liars, seared in their own conscience. In other words, there's big problems in that soul, right? As by means of a branding iron. Again, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, that's the problem. That's the basic nature of a doctrine of a demon, is it's a lie. It can sound great. You certainly shall not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That sounds great. But it's a lie. And since it's a lie, it's a doctrine of a demon. So therefore, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now there's the principle, okay? They're going to be, by the way, we're living in the latter times. No doubt about that, based on the signs of the times. So that means that there are going to be some, notice that they're going to fall away from the faith. When you fall away from something, that means that there was a time when you were right there, close to it. This is not necessarily unbelievers at all. This could be people that can talk the talk, walk the walk. I was on the website of a confessing atheist today, professing atheist today. She knew the Bible. She knows the Bible. She was brought up in some kind of church where they taught the Bible. She knows it, but now what's happening is she's using that surface knowledge that she has to attack the very idea that God exists. Okay? So there are people who fall away from the faith. Now, I don't know whether she was ever saved, and that's none of my business. But you're certainly people who know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows it inside out. When Jesus Christ came to earth and was for 40 days and 40 nights, went without food, and then Satan comes to tempt him, you know how he tempted him? He quoted the Bible in a wrong way. He twisted the words of the Word of God in order to try to trip him up. That's our enemy. Why? Because he's deceitful and he's a liar. So what better way? These guys want Bible? I'll give them Bible. I'll just twist it so that, you know, I get my point across anyway. Now, I don't want you to get too hung up about this, but that's the nature of things. Don't be naive, right? We're supposed to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And we need to keep that in mind. So they fall away from the faith. They had it, and they fell away from it. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice that there are deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons that people who once knew the Word of God can pay attention to instead by means of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. But I want you to just notice, remember I said that when it comes to discernment, the principle followed by specifics that we can say, this is what he's talking about. Notice some of the things that these false prophets, those who fall away from the faith, and instead are involved with deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, how does it show up? Look at verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say, you know, people who advocate anarchy and blowing up buildings, right? No, it says men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Those are the big example that Paul, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, gives us for those who are living with under doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. Now you take a look at that, and what is that? I have my own viewpoint on that, having been. But yeah, it's religion, in other words. It's religion. Religion that looks good. You know, hey, we're special. We forbid marriage. You know, we're going to show you how great we are. We're never even going to have sex anymore. At least that's what we tell you about. Right? That sounds holy, man. These are holy people. Get the robes out. Get these guys up there. Give them some funny hats or whatever they need. And then the other part of it is abstaining from foods that God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Wow, what an ascetic. He gives up all that food. He's not eating any meat. He's not eating anything. Wow, look at that guy. That's the example we're given. So in other words, do we don't get too carried away. These aren't the only things. But notice what they're like. In other words, they're people that are trying to make it look like they're spiritual. How do they do that? By being religious in a way that human beings think is attractive. To appearances, that seems like the right way to go to us. Somebody like that is holy. Somebody who forbids marriage and abstains from food, that's a holy person, right? Trying to fake it. And that's exactly what's going on. That's what we're talking about. So there are doctrines of demons. They do exist. Discernment is being able to determine what's coming from the thinking of Christ and what's coming from a doctrine of a demon. And again, the Bible gives us tangible clues that we can observe. Notice, these are things we can observe. We cannot go inside anybody's soul. We cannot say, there it is, you know, right under the conscience. I found it. I had the x-ray of the soul. There it is. There's a doctrine of a demon. We can't do that. We can't get inside anybody's soul but our own. But what we can do is look at the fruit. Tangible clues that will assist us in identifying those that are motivated by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It has to do with what they say and what they do. So discernment is ultimately a soul thing, a thought thing. It has to do with the source, the seed. Those are thoughts inside souls. But again, the only soul that we can have access to directly is our own. And that is why there has to be more to discernment that goes on outside our souls. And we're going to get into that on Sunday and next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to hear what it has to say, to keep our eyes wide open, spiritually speaking, so that we can be trained in discernment, recognizing what's from you and what isn't. We thank you so much, Father, for the intelligence from headquarters that has given us the training to allow us to become better and better at this. We know we need it, especially in the devil's world, especially in the last days. We thank you so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.